Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible, it's relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us for the conversation as we explore the Gospel of Luke and discover the facts behind our faith. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's podcast, Everyday Truths. We've called this little series of podcasts from the book of Luke, The Facts Behind Our Faith. And sometimes we think that our faith is just a shot in the dark or pie in the sky, but nothing could be farther from the truth. And Luke is writing a book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate to us that there are facts that undergird our faith. The historical Jesus, his ministry is verified, his ministry is validated. These are events that eyewitnesses corroborated. And so while our faith ultimately is in a God that we cannot see, we have much evidence that we can see to corroborate that. And I think that's a point to be made here in the book of Luke. I'm joined again by my son, Josh, and we've been talking through the latter part of Luke 3 and the early part of Luke 4. I'm a little bit apologetic about yesterday because we did spend a lot of time on the temptations, and I know that your time is precious, so thanks for bearing with us for a couple extra minutes. Today, we're in Luke chapter 4, and it's honestly, it's my favorite section because it's Luke 4 and verse 14. Jesus is returning, Josh, for the first time to Nazareth after his baptism. So he's left Nazareth as just one of the villagers. He grew up there as a carpenter's son. Now he's inaugurated his public ministry. He's a teaching rabbi. He is Messiah in ministry, and now he's coming back to his hometown as somewhat of a folk hero. And if you were just to read the book of Luke, you might not pick up all of that, but as you read the parallel passages in Matthew, in Mark, in John, and piece them together, what you learn is that it's been about 5 months since Jesus was in Nazareth. And a lot has happened. He's turned the water to wine already. He has gone to Jerusalem. The Bible says in John 2, he's done some miracles there that are unrecorded. We don't even know what they are. He's met with Nicodemus. He's had a four-month ministry in Judea where the ministry has grown and the disciples of John the Baptist are actually jealous that their people are coming to him. On the way back, he has spoken to the woman at the well. He has the Samaritans have come out to him in great numbers. Then he has gone back to Cana, the Bible says, and there he healed a nobleman's son from long distance. Remember, the nobleman shows up in John 4, and he walks home to Capernaum, and his son was healed when Jesus said, all that's already happened. So now when Jesus goes back to Nazareth, news of these stories, of his popularity, of his miracles have filtered back to his hometown, and they're excited. And no doubt they want to see a miracle too, which is going to pose a problem. So let's jump into it. So we're in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So I think, Josh, you pointed out last episode that it was the Spirit of God at the baptism. It was the Spirit of God at the temptation. And we're finding again, he's returning to his hometown in the Spirit of God.
Yeah, it is interesting. And Jesus coming in to his hometown, as you said, he's kind of a big deal now. And people are waiting. They're expecting great things. They're expecting great physical things. And we're going to see here in a second, they're going to be a little disappointed.
Right. Well, let's not jump ahead. So verse 14, he comes back in the spirit into Galilee. So remember, Galilee is the region, my friends, and Nazareth is a town, small town in that region. And the Bible says, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So he's a regional folk hero now, and he's coming back to this little town where he came from. Wow. Verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues. So not just in Nazareth, he's kind of making the circuit. I can picture him in the synagogue at Cana and some of the other little towns thereabout, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Interesting, because when a visiting rabbi would go to a synagogue in those days, there were actually two readings that would take place in a Sabbath day service. One would be the reading from the Torah, so the first five books of the Bible. And the next reading would be from the Haftorah, or the prophets. And there'd be a reading of both. And it was a prescribed reading. So when they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, the Bible says he found the place where it was written. So he wasn't going to read the liturgy of the day, whatever the next section was. No, he was looking for a specific verse, which I find very interesting. And the verse that Jesus read is verse 18 here in Luke 4. It's actually found in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus reads a portion of Isaiah's scroll, and then the Bible says, and he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. So back in those days, the one that would do the teaching would sit down. And I find this is just incredibly significant to me. First of all, significant because of what he read. So talk to me a little bit about why would Jesus have found specifically that verse and read that verse?
Well, in Isaiah, it's Isaiah chapter 61. It's a messianic prophecy. So what Jesus is saying by reading that, and then we're going to see here and later on that he explains a little bit more. But him picking that passage speaks to the messianic claim, speaks to the Christ, anointed one.
He is in a very obvious way saying, this is me, the Messiah that you've heard prophesied, the Messiah that you've heard about. It is I. He is making that claim. But what I find is so interesting is that he stops reading in the middle of a verse in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament verse says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. So Messiah will be the one that will preach the acceptable year of the Lord, but will ultimately be the one whom God uses to judge the world. And yet Jesus stopped the prophecy in the middle of a sentence. Why?
Jesus, that is incredible, because Jesus is reading the first part, his first coming. Jesus, he's reading the fulfillment of the first coming. The second coming, as we know, hasn't happened yet. And
right.
We don't know when that's going to happen. But that's why we have Revelation. That's why we have that scripture to explain what is going to happen, because he will judge the earth. It just won't happen. It hasn't happened yet.
So the comma in Isaiah 62 is a huge comma. That comma is at least 2,000 years long. And here's the rightly dividing of the word of God. as Jesus says, hey, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, here I am. Accept me. Receive me. Believe on me. This is your opportunity. And yet, what do we know from John chapter 1? We know that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. So here was Messiah legitimately offering himself here to his own hometown, and they rejected him. And of course, the nation as a whole would eventually reject him as well. So the fact that Jesus is offering, was it a legitimate offer? Absolutely. But it was also veiled in that legitimate offer was the fact, I understand you're going to reject me. And that day of the vengeance of God is still future, as you pointed out, and will come. It's just a remarkable testimony to the accuracy of Scripture to me. So the Bible says, so Jesus read those verses from Isaiah. He closed the book. He sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Boy, he got everybody's attention. Boy, when you read that verse, and it's not the prescribed reading of the day, now people are like, whoa, you know, this is something big. And the Bible says, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So lest there be any question at all, Jesus is now saying, hey, what you think is true, it is true. That this is the day you're hearing from Messiah himself. It's amazing.
I've always thought in heaven, it'd be really cool if we had a movie theater, get to watch scenes of the Bible. I think this is a scene that's very...
Eric Wood said it's going to be YouTube in heaven. So we've already discussed that.
I'll take whatever it is. I would love to see the scene of these people's faces, because these are people that Jesus knew very well. Nazareth was not a big town. Nazareth was...
300 to 500 people is what we hear from historians.
He knew probably everyone's name. Everyone knew his name. These are people that he went to school with. These are people that he played with, played games with. These are people that he went to synagogue every week with. And just to see their faces and see the processing, because, you know, sometimes it takes some people process information slower, some people process information faster. So it would be just interesting to, as you pan through the crowd, seeing people's faces just look perplexed, see a lot of confusion in people's faces as Jesus makes this audacious claim, puts it all out there. Like you said, he read the scripture. People are thinking, did he really say that? Did I hear him right? And then he comes out and says, hey, I'm the Messiah.
And the Bible does say in verse 22, and all bear him witness. So it seems as if at the beginning of his message that they're in wonder, they're in awe, they're loving this. They all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But then watch how it all changes in verse 22. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So it's almost as if all the things that he was saying, which were indeed were true, all the things that were causing awe and wonder in him at this message were precluded by this one sticking point. But wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? I can see an older woman in the crowd thinking, you know, didn't I change this kid's diapers one day? You know, didn't he do some work for me as a builder, as a carpenter? This is not what I was thinking. This can't be Messiah. Do you see how, almost like what you said, how it's dawning upon them, wow, this is Messiah. Now it's almost as if the facts of his life are arguing against the claim he's just made.
And this is going to be a theme in Jesus' ministry. Jesus is going to do wonderful things. People are going to be amazed by what he does. But as people look at him, and people consider him, we see from scripture, there's nothing that physically about Jesus that would point people to say, wow, this is our Messiah. This is the King of Israel. And yet we see people make that mistake. Their perspective, they have a different lens on Jesus, and they consider him to not fit the Messiah criteria.
A prophet is not without honor save in his own country. sometimes the people that respect the least are those that are most familiar. So you would think that people that are closest to Jesus would respect him most. But what we find in the ministry of Jesus is his own village rejected him, not once, but twice.
His own family.
His own family. His own brothers did not even believe on him. And I think maybe the takeaway for us today, my friends, would be just because you're close to Jesus in the sense of, well, you're around him all the time, you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you went to a Christian school, maybe you were even homeschooled, maybe you go to church multiple times a week. Just because you're around him a lot doesn't mean that you respect him for who he really is. Doesn't mean that you necessarily have a relationship with him. Sometimes familiarity causes us to be skeptical, causes us to view him in a way other than who he really is. And maybe you, my friend, maybe we've lost our awe of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonder of his word. And we can learn a lesson here from the people of the village of Nazareth. We're going to stop mid-story just for sake of time, but I do appreciate you joining us. We're going to pick up right here next episode. Until then, I hope you have a great day. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.